Well, we're going to look at God's Word together. I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. And as is our custom here at Trinity, we typically read the Scriptures first. Reading Scripture and attending to that is in itself an act of worship according to Scripture. John 17, beginning at verse 13, this is the Word of the Lord. These are the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Think about how much you value growing in holiness. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? How much do you value? You really value it, growing in holiness. And some may say, man, I haven't even thought to want to value it. I'd say, well, then probably you don't value it much. So the night before the cross, as Jesus prays this amazing prayer recorded for us here in John 17, Jesus' second petition for his disciples is that they grow in holiness. Today we're going to consider this prayer, what it means and how it applies to believers today. And my prayer would be that all of us would be valuing it and letting God do that work in us as we trust in him. So after his teaching in John 13 through 16, long section of scripture, Jesus is teaching the disciples there on the night of Passover. Jesus then moves to a posture of prayer. This is John 17, chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he prayed this amazing prayer. And in that prayer, he prays first about his mission, verses 1 through 5, and then he prays for believers. He prays first for the believers there with him, and then he prays for believers who would become believers through their message. Of course, that includes us. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for those whom you have given me. Clearly, this then is believers in the Lord Jesus. This prayer happens, as I said, on the night of Passover, year 3 of Jesus' ministry, the day before his crucifixion. It's that amazing night of the Lord's Supper and Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, himself as the vine. And then he prays for himself, the 11, and for us here in John 17. And then soon would come his betrayal, his arrest, the first of his trials, and then his crucifixion. This is all in the context that Jesus is leaving physical presence with the disciples. Remember this. He is leaving. He prays there in John 17, verse 13, but now I am coming to you. That is, he is going by way of the cross and the resurrection to the right hand of the Father. But I speak these things in the world. These things is the prayer. The disciples probably we're getting to listen in. Clearly, we have these words recorded for us. But these things is more than just the prayer. It's everything Jesus said in John 13 through 17, and in particular about the power and working of the Holy Spirit to apply these things to our lives so that we would have his kind of joy. And now, Jesus is praying then with respect to believers. And his first prayer we considered last week, the first part of that prayer for them is that they would be kept. God would protect true believers in and for continuing believing so they do not fall away. This is a promise in the Bible, but it is a promise that also entails and includes means by which God fulfills that promise. And one of those, of course, is prayer. And Jesus continued working. And here that is reflected. Jesus prays that believers be kept in true believing. And if you think about what you value, most people who are truly a believer really value that they continue to be a believer. Because if I know if I wouldn't continue a believer, then I wouldn't really be a believer, and I would not be saved in the end. My prayer would be that we would value becoming and growing in holiness, something like that. Lord, don't let me fall away. Help me, God, so that I continue on and make it all the way to the end. But can we also then say, Lord, help me to keep growing in you. Help me to be made holy by you. I know that the more I grow in holiness, the more I perhaps understand how I need to grow in holiness, as one of our leaders said as we talked about this. This is not some kind of holier than thou, I'm better than others, moral superiority. It's that we know we don't compare to the holy standard of God, and yet we long for God to shape and mold us more and more into it. Jesus' second petition then, is prayer for believers to be sanctified. By application, this applies to us. It is that process of growing in holiness. We're going to talk about this today. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is a humble dependence on Jesus, whereby he shapes and molds us more and more to reflect the standard that he is, not to lower the bar lower and lower to the standard of which surrounds us or which comes from within in our own sinful nature. That's why we believe in Jesus, because he alone sanctifies. And we're exploring those reasons from John, and today we're going to consider how we as believers are sanctified by God while being surrounded by the world. How can this happen? How can we get more and more holy when out there it is more and more unholy? And then we need to take a look at this prayer and the elements of it. First, to consider the world. That's the context where this happens. This is not happening out in a mountaintop somewhere away from everybody. This is happening right in the middle of the action. And secondly, the word. This is the power source. This is the transformer. We are not made more and more holy, something that comes from within us. We're made more and more holy by the revelation God has given to us. This is a work of God. It's not a work of self. It's a work worked by the Spirit through the word. And of course, we desperately need that in every aspect of our Christian growth. And then we're going to talk about the Savior. Center stage here is Jesus himself, the one who prays it, the one who is praying this the day before he goes to the cross. He's the person who is the source and standard of all of this. So the core prayer of verses 13 through 19 is sanctify them. There's a lot of other great theological things going on here, but that is the core of what Jesus is praying in the second half of this prayer. Today we're going to explore this prayer and this purpose of Jesus for all of us as believers, that we would be, in reality, having been forgiven by him and made his own, now growing in holiness. Let's look at that verse once again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is a million-dollar theological Bible word. At the core, the idea of holiness is to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be holy or growing in holiness. And of course, as applied to God, he is perfect in holiness. As we've said in the song, only you are holy. And yet, those who are believers in Jesus are now in a process by the working of God of being made more and more like him in this process called sanctification, which is completed in us by the work of God's grace at the moment of our glorification. When we stand before God in heaven, we are completely made sanctified. And this is a work that Jesus does. But he's doing it and working that in us progressively now, where we're going to see more of that in this prayer and consider how that applies to us. I remind you once again that Jesus' prayer focus is believers, those given to him. And this prayer, I just want to make clear and all of us understand, this includes us. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus, then this prayer and this sanctification that he's praying for includes us. Look with me at John chapter 17, verse 20. This prayer goes beyond the 11 to all future believers. I do not ask for these only, that is the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is anyone who claims to know Jesus throughout history, including today, including people in this room, everyone who believes. God intends for us to be growing in holiness. Now, I just want to back up a little bit because some of you say, man, I don't hear that language a lot. And that could be a reflection that we don't value this as much as we ought. But it also could be that maybe sometimes we've camped out on other biblical terms for the process of Christian growth. And this next slide, I have some of those terms, such as growing in Christ, following as in discipleship, building in Christian formation, moving toward maturity, being conformed to Jesus in our character. I've even got some scriptures there related to those other biblical terms for the process of growing. But thinking of it in terms of holiness, we might say that believers in Jesus are positionally already holy, such as John 5:24, we already have crossed over from death to life, such as John 13:10, where Jesus says at 11, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. We are positionally holy, but anybody who has any sense of reality spiritually knows you are not there yet in terms of experiential holiness, including your pastor. Not there yet in terms of experiential holiness. But God is shaping us, molding us, working in us. And one way we can describe Christian growth is that we are growing in holiness. This is what the Lord intends for us in that sanctification process. So let us come to believe if we have not yet believed, and then those who do believe, as God is now working in us, commit ourselves to him, trust in him as he's growing us in this process. This is what Jesus is praying for. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 is quite an astounding scripture. Growing in holiness, clearly in this text, is God's will of command for each believer. Growing in holiness is God's will of command. For this is the will of God. Couldn't be more clear than that. Now, I would suspect that if the next phrase said, this is the will of God, your joy, this is the will of God, your peace, this is the will of God, your success in what you endeavor to do, that verse would be on all kinds of graduation cards and plastered on walls all over Christian homes. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth in holiness. Let's put that on some cards and walls, at least the cards and walls of our heart, what we value, what we pray for, what we encourage one another in, knowing, not that we're faking it and that we're better than we are because we know we got a long way to go, but that this is what we aim for. This is what we pray for. This is what we disciple for. This is what Christian community values. And notice here that holiness is so often in the Bible directly related to the issue of how we deal with our sexuality, which is real. It's not the only thing, but it's a real thing. That you abstain from sexual immorality is part of what holiness is. So let's look again at that petition and think, as Jesus opens this prayer, how does he begin? All the way back in verse 11. Holy Father. That's not coincidental. Holiness comes from and is rooted in that God is holy, perfectly holy, set apart, so that all that is holy is in conformity to him, his thoughts. What God loves, you love. What God hates, you hate. What God commands, you desire. This is biblical holiness, reflecting and conforming to him. That noun, holy, is the noun form of the verb in 17:17. And consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who calls you is holy, written to believers, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's quoting right out of Leviticus. We've shared in these last couple weeks how this amazing prayer is, in some respects, giving us an insight into the communication and conversation and intimacies of the Trinity, because Jesus speaks as God the Son in communication with God the Father. We've shared how this is really a wonderful example for us of prayer, because Jesus speaks as perfect man who calls on the Father. And we've also then talked about this last one, how Jesus is speaking as our great high priest. There's a wonderful scripture in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that says Jesus is always living. He always lives to make intercession for them. So if you think of the heart of Jesus reflected in this prayer, his desire for you to be kept and his desire for you to be made holy, in many ways, what Jesus is praying here before he goes to the cross, Jesus is praying now. He's interceding for us now. He lives to intercede for believers according to God's will with respect to this process of growing in holiness. And in the context there of that verse, just the next verse, it speaks of how he himself was and is and always has been perfectly holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners. So he is the Holy One interceding for us in our process, having been redeemed, of growing in holiness. Let's talk about the world. We're surrounded by the world. That's the context, the forces against us. And of course, Jesus clarifies here the relationship of believers to the world. He brings us out of it, rescues us from it. So we can't look upon those people in the world that are going down a track that's unholy and got to go, hey, I'm better than you. Well, no, we're not. We've just been rescued by the grace of God. But the evil that surrounds us in the world, and sometimes it comes from within us too, but that reality here, Jesus considers it, yeah, this is tough. The stakes are high. We're in a situation of risk and peril. Jesus clarifies then our relationship to this evil world system that's in rebellion against God and opposes God. And he prays for us. Praise God, he prays for us, because we need help in this. And there's a connection here of a kind of prepositions related to the world. We are rescued out of the world, but we still live in the world. We as believers are not of the world, but we are called by God to be an influence into the world. And there's quite a bit there, isn't there? God has rescued us, and yet we are not, say, oh, forget the world. I don't care about that. No, there's people there that need Jesus, and we are to be an influence there, but we won't be an influence there if we're not being made more and more holy. They'll just say, you got nothing for me, right? But if we're being made more and more holy, we're going to have the kind of influence Christ would want, not saying, hey, I'll sin a little bit so you can relate to me. No. It's not that. it's being made more and more holy and truly caring for people of the world. That's what Jesus intends. So believers are being set apart in the context of the world's corruption and hostility. Let's look at John 17, verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because of allegiance to Jesus and the values of Jesus. And so often the world does hate Jesus and the values of Jesus. And furthermore, there's another reality going on in the world, this system that opposes God, and that is Satan's working. He's working all he can do to tempt you, undermine your faithfulness, twist and pervert things so what's good is bad and bad is good. And yet Jesus is praying for us to grow in holiness in this context. I do not ask if you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the summary is there is for us great opposition and temptation in the world. There is the scheming of Satan that we must contend with, seeks to undermine our believing, our faithfulness. He doesn't want holiness, I can sure tell you that. But here's the good news. Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays. God is working for your continued believing, yes, and for your faithfulness and growth in holiness as you believe. That's what we're considering in this prayer. Let's look at the prepositions of John 17. I'm taking you back to English class. I know. What's the reason? Because this is really helpful to see. Like, some people go too far one way, too far the other related to this world thing. We got to understand what Jesus is saying. Of course, prepositions are those little words that have sort of an issue of the spatial connection to something. I remember that chart in my Greek studies that had all these arrows and dots or whatever, and those were the Greek prepositions. So I understood English better after studying Greek. It's important that we see these things. God has rescued us out. This is the work of his grace. All those Father gives to Jesus come to Jesus, and those come to Jesus, they're never going to get lost. That's a work of God's grace. God has rescued you out of the world. It's not your home anymore. You're still here, but it's not that to which you belong. That's verse 6. And you then are no longer of the world. Your identity is not, I'm a world person. No, you're not of the world. You happen to live here, but you're of Jesus. You're of heaven. This is just your passing through. And both verse 14 and verse 16 say that. And yet you remain in the world. You're still here. You're kept. And God is working in that sanctification process for you in the world. And you are being set apart to honor God and fulfill his purposes into the world. You're not just here to say, forget them. No, you're here to be an influence upon them. That's the gospel and our role as believers. Let's look at, we're not of the world. John 17, verse 14, John 17, verse 16. Clearly Jesus said this. He's not of the world, and we're certainly not of the world either. The mistake here is compromise and conformity to the world. The world says, it's not wrong anymore. And people go, okay, I guess it's not wrong anymore. Or right is that. And it's like, well, no, we got to go with the standard of God. Do not conform to the world. Do not love the world. Do not compromise with the world, because we're not of the world. Of course, we could go issue upon issue and all the worldly influence. And there's probably generational patterns of worldly influence. Each generation, although perhaps has its own kind of unique characteristics that are good or neutral, each generation, only the ones in the past, certainly the ones now, have many things that are rejection of God's word and standard. And we must reject all of those because we're not of it. But here's the other side of it. We live and serve God in and into the world. We're not taken out of it. And Jesus is very explicit about this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We're not to be out of it. And sometimes Christians have this naive notion, like, no, the goal is to get rich enough, to go to far away enough, and I'm up in the woods somewhere with just Christians and da-da-da, and that's totally not biblical. Totally not. And honestly, I may step on some toes here, but neither is it biblical to say, hey, I want to move south of the Midwest because there's more people there that believe in Jesus. I don't think that's the right motivation. Nothing against moving south of the Midwest. You'll happen to be living in a mission field. You're here, and until God calls you elsewhere, you got to be engaged here. I love what it says in Jeremiah 29. It says, pray for the city, the place where you live. This is written to Druze who were exiled in Babylon to be praying for and an influence for God in Babylon. You may feel like you live in Babylon, but don't give up on Babylon. Pray for Babylon. You live here. Don't make the mistake of retreat or isolation. And here's the good news. You have a powerful resource in this difficult task of being an influence into the world while you're not of it. God has given us his word. God has given us his word. And this is not just so, you know, you get better at Bible trivia or whatever. This is for transformation. This is for us to be remembering it, the standard, shaped by the standard, testing everything by the standard, growing in him because of that word. The word is the means and truth for growing in this, being sanctified by God while surrounded by the world. Jesus states that this is the primary means God uses for us growing in holiness. And of course, as much as we could say about the rest of the Bible, we're going to look at this passage and then just a few verses from the rest of the Bible. But let me just say that the Bible, rightly interpreted, is the means of this transformation process as we hear it and obey it. Whether that's received in messages, whether that's received in personal Bible study, whether that's received in group Bible study as we get to interact with other believers and say, hey, but what about this? What about that? How do we apply this? How do we apply that? How do we test this? How do we test that? The word is what Jesus lifts up as the thing God uses in the sanctification process. And so we hear it, we read it, we apply it. That's how we grow in holy affections, holy thoughts, holy words, and holy actions. We are set apart by God in and by means of the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God. And of course, truth is also a person. John 14:6 uses the same word of Jesus. I am the truth. The word is a person, the Jesus revelation. The centerpiece of the revelation of God in Scripture is Jesus. No contradiction between saying the word of God and Jesus is the means by which we grow, because Jesus is the revelation, the center of it. He is the word that is truth. He manifested God's name, and he prayed that they would be kept in God's name. That is, kept in alignment with the truth of God as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, consistent with the entirety of the biblical revelation, all that we have it. Of course, prayer is a part of this, not discounting that, but here the focus is the truth, the word that God has revealed, testing everything by God's word, taking in God's word. And let's just look at a few verses from John about the word. Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. The words that I gave you, that you gave me rather, I gave to them. We could talk about more of those. The disciples say to Jesus, you alone have the words of life. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, with the right attitude of prayer, I answer. So the word is so important. This is why we're so big on the Bible. not only in messages, but in Bible studies, children's ministry, youth ministry, because of the power of the word. And that's not just that it sits there on the shelf. It's a reality that we're taking in and letting it penetrate our minds and hearts. And God uses that. So last week, after message, I was out in the lobby greeting somebody, and somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor, I've got to admit, I'm really disappointed in you." So I prepared myself, I braced myself, and what he said next was, "There was no Super Bowl illustration today." And I had to admit, it was probably the first time in like 15 or 20 years where on Super Bowl Sunday, I didn't manage to slip in some kind of football or Super Bowl illustration. So some of you folks are thankful. Like a few of you said, "Pastor Bruce, can you forget the sports illustrations?" But for those that are disappointed, I have one today, sort of. So if you were thinking back about a Super Bowl, about some pass from Mahomes to Kelce or some handoff from Brock Purdy to Christian McCaffrey or whatever, you might collect all these together, some big defensive plays, the sack, the one where Purdy probably would have got the touchdown, but the guy rushing him, I can't remember his name, messed it up or whatever, right? So you would think that's the highlight reels, right? So there's a Bible power for transformation and growth in holiness highlight reels. I've got a couple for you here. Can I show them right now? And this is just on the screen, but one is Psalm 19. Just a wonderful list of the power of God's word. God's word revives our soul, makes us wise, brings us joy, enlightens us, warns us, shows us our errors and enslavements. All of this, the highlight reel of God's word. That's an Old Testament take. Here's a New Testament take, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. These are all the ways the Bible is profitable for you, brothers and sisters, and it relates to our growth in holiness. It gives us wisdom for salvation. It teaches us what is true. It rebukes us and corrects us when we're getting off. It trains us. It's like the gym for righteousness, for growth in holiness. And it equips us for doing everything God wants us to do when we hear it, heed it, and take it to heart. So if you value holiness and growing in holiness, then you need to value the word. It's so beneficial. And as we open the word, then we ask God to grow us in it and the Spirit of God to shape and mold us through it in our affections, thoughts, words, and actions. And if you're really opening it up, every time you do, one of those things is going to be challenged. Because the standard is so much higher than what we're getting from out there. And here's where the source, the Savior, comes in. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's not just the propositions of revelation, but the person of God the Son, Jesus, the Savior. That person, Jesus, fully God and fully man, is now praying this prayer as he goes to the cross, dies for sinners, to make them clean and forgiven. And he's the source of our sanctification, our growth in holiness as we look to him and trust in him, and he works in us. He is the standard. You want to say, what's holiness? It's Jesus. What he sought, how he thought, what he did, that's the standard. And that perfectly aligns with the holiness of God biblically. Jesus died to give forgiveness, yes, but he also sets himself apart in his life and on the cross so that he does. And furthermore, in setting himself apart by his life and his cross, he has a purpose for us, not just to take us from here to heaven, but sends us into the world to make an impact of proclaiming the gospel as we grow in him and represent him in holiness. Let's see all this here in the verses. After praying that believers be sanctified, Jesus prays about them being sent into the world, and he does so from a completed standpoint. He said, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is what Jesus did specifically in John chapter 20, verse 22. I am sending you. But the whole mission of the disciples flows out of the sending of Jesus, and our mission does as well. And it's connected to being sanctified. Notice this. What did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus do for everyone who is forgiven? John chapter 17, verse 19 makes it clear. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. For their sake, or for them. That phrase brings to mind the substitution and atonement provided by Jesus on the cross. For them, I sanctify, consecrate myself. And of course, that there's a range of meaning of the word consecrate or sanctify. And for in Jesus' sake, I agree that this translation, consecrate, is a good translation, because Jesus was never made more holy. He was always completely holy, but he did set himself apart. He embraced the Father's will perfectly. As the scripture says, tempted in every way as they are, yet without sin. Him who had no sin, the perfect Lamb of God without blemish. John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. He embraced the Father's will perfectly, and here at this point, he is now once again embracing the Father's will perfectly. He's embracing the cross and all that it is for a purpose, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Yes, forgiveness flows from the cross. We know that. But also assignment flows from the cross. Jesus, look with me at John 17, verse 19. Once again, the verse we're considering. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The same word as John 17, 17, connected to mission in John 17, 18. Let's look at it once again. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sent for what? Sent for gospel proclamation. Sent for, as we grow in holiness, representing him in a way that we point others to the one who is the Savior, the only one who can rescue someone from sin. This then is connected to our sanctification. Not just that we're growing in holiness in a way that is more like the character of Jesus, but growing in holiness in the way that's more like Jesus, in that we are sent and embracing the being sent and praying for those of the world and proclaiming the gospel into the world. Someone shared with me a story. Let me share it with you. It's about Hudson Taylor, great missionary, and apparently as Hudson Taylor was coming into one of the places, there was a man who had been on a spiritual quest his whole life. He'd been searching for this, that, and the other thing. What's the truth? What's the truth? What's the truth? And when he heard the gospel proclaimed from Hudson Taylor, he said, "That's it! That's what I've been looking for! That's amazing! How long has this truth been known?" And Hudson Taylor like, "Yeah, for hundreds of years. It's been around ever since Jesus came and died and rose from the dead." Do you realize you have the truth, you know Jesus, that someone is longing for? They don't even know they're longing for it, but that's the only truth that rescues. So those people of the world, you may be disgusted. You may say, "Man, I can't believe it." Look for the chance. Pray for the opportunity. Say, "Hey, have you ever thought about this? Can I tell you about this rescue?" That's part of why you're growing in sanctification. So how do you respond? some may be here today who need rescue. Yeah, you've walked into a church building, and that's good. But you need to hear this message. You need to embrace this Savior. Because apart from that, you're still a part of the world. You may be a pretty nice version of it, but you haven't embraced the one who gives you life. You're opposing God and stand under his condemnation. So personally receive the message we are proclaiming, this message of Jesus. Personally receive so you can be out of the world and rescued to be his forever. If you haven't taken that step yet, and you're hearing these words, take it today. Take it today. And if you're like, I don't know how to take it today, then meet me right here, right afterwards. Okay? Meet me right here. If you're saying, I want to take that step today, I know you can take that step today. John chapter 20, verse 31. This is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. Every one of these stories, everything Jesus said, boils down to one thing. John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's a response of personal trust in the person of Jesus. Now, if you've taken that step of response and personal trust, and I know many of you have, then, okay, so what's next? Well, one part of that is growing in holiness. Growing in holiness. So trust God. This is not something you do. This is not something I do. It's something God does in us as we trust in him. Jesus prayed for you in this. Trust God who grows you in holiness. Treasure Jesus who set himself apart for your holiness. And then test everything by God's word. Test it all. As you continue to trust and treasure, and he works in you, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your rescue. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for forgiveness that flows from you. Thank you for not only making us holy positionally, Lord, what a gift, but also making us holy progressively, in experiential reality, and completing that, promising to complete that when we stand before you, or we will be like you when we see you face to face. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would advance that work in us individually and as your people. Help us not to devalue growing in holiness, but to put it in its proper place. Trust in you, to be honest about our own struggles, but in letting your Spirit use your word to grow us, mold us, shape us, what we desire and do for your honor and glory, and make us, Lord, instruments in this world, not to become like it, but having been rescued from it and out of it, so that we are not of it, Lord. May we be influencers into it. And protected by you, shaped and molded by you, as we seek to do so. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.